Welcome to Lighthouse Church Inverness. We'd love to see you at our Sunday meetings. Information on time and place can all be found on our website at lighthousechurchinverness.com. We pray this message is a blessing to you.
Good to see you all. There's a couple of images on the screen there. I was having a walk yesterday and I found various stumps. And you know, sometimes in life, that's what it feels like. You ever experienced moment or moments in life where it's like maybe you used to be a tree but someone cut you down, or some catastrophe, some tragedy came your way, and it's very, very much your damaged goods. And you know, I was reflecting on this because a lot of trees around have started to grow again, and I felt God say to me, and this is a word for some of you, the life is in the stump. Did you hear me? The life is in the stump. You see, when the upper sections of a tree are destroyed, the roots are not. The roots go down into the soil, and God is saying those roots in Jesus Christ continue. They're there. The life is still on tap. It's accessible. The only way that we can stay like that is if we give up. We give up on God, we decide we can't do it anymore. And you know, the results of that, this is early days, these trees were cut down a year or something ago. Show us a few more.
Sorry, I need to go back. You want it that way?
Yeah, anyway, doesn't matter. Because what you notice is all of these trees are in different situations, they're different types of trees. All of them started regrowing in a little bit of a different way. Just chuck the next ones up. Thanks, Steve. Sorry to put you on the spot there. And it doesn't matter what the injury was in one sense, because that's not the end of the story. Can you see that these trees have a future? There are future chapters. It's not going to look the same as the previous one. Okay? But so what do you think it might look like? Let me read you a couple of verses here. First from Job, verse 14, chapter 14. It's not a book I spend a lot of time reading. I don't advise you to read it a lot. At the end of it, God told his friends, you're talking a load of mince. Listen to this. For there is hope for a tree if it is cut down, that it will sprout again, and that its tender shoots will not cease. You see, various things happen in life, and it's best not to, you got to a particular place. Let's not dwell on why that happened or how that happened. The fact is, it happened. And it's what we do from this moment on that is key. Though its roots may grow old, its stump will die in the ground, yet at the scent of water, it will bud and bring forth branches like a plant. That's interesting, isn't it? Here's another one for you. This is a prophecy. Because whether you realized it or not, humanity in his original form, Adam and Eve, they grew beautiful. They were amazing. But they fell. They gave their hearts to follow the adversary. They became sin. Their hearts died. And all that was left was a stump of what mankind was meant to be like. I believe that. Listen to this, Isaiah 11. There shall come forth a rod or a shoot from the stem or stock, from the stump of Jesse. The Spirit of the Lord, a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Let me read the first bit again because I didn't read it very well. There shall come forth a sprout from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. This is a prophecy about Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Coming forth out of a fallen humanity.
Yes.
Coming forth with a whole new realm of life, something new to be born. Let me ask you a question. What should your life post-tragedy look like? What does this look like? This new tree, this new growth, because it's not going to be the same as before. Let me say this. It will look like Jesus. Did you hear me?
Yes.
It'll look like Jesus. And that's profound, isn't it? So God knows about the circumstances of life. His life continues with us. His life is seasonal, and we need to learn how to navigate moments like that. When I look back in my life, I haven't always navigated things like that very well. So how should we navigate this? I've got a psalm for you. It's Psalm 23, and we'll dig in it for a couple of moments. And the prophecy was about from the stem of Jesse. And of course, Jesse was the father of King David. So in a natural sense, Jesus is descended from David. And yeah, in a supernatural sense, he's the Son of God. Right? So Jesus Christ is the fulfillment. He's the one who's going to produce new growth in your life and mine in those moments when it all goes wrong. Listen to this. A Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. He's mine. He's not just Alison's shepherd. He's my shepherd. I do not want. What? In a place like that, it seemed like almost your entire world is about what you want and what you don't have. I do not want. Because apparently God meant it when he said, we're complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Have you ever read that in the Bible? In him we have come to fullness of life. That's what he's saying. And that completeness is not a natural completeness. It's a spiritual one. Because Jesus Christ, when you yield to him, when you allow him to be your shepherd by submitting to him, he becomes the completeness of your life. What does complete mean? Finished, or in its simplest sense, nothing missing. So apparently God thinks about our lives, there's nothing missing. What? Clearly that's not a natural view, is it? Right? God is wanting us in our lives to develop vision and revelation. And although these moments when everything goes pear-shaped, they are horrendous in every sense of the word, they're also moments of vision and revelation. Did God plan them? Absolutely not. But I heard it said once, the dung, I'm just trying to use a reasonably polite word in church, the dung that your enemy dumps upon your life becomes fertilizer for growth. Nothing is wasted in the kingdom. Nothing is wasted. I do not want. He makes me to lie down in pastures of tender grass. He leads me beside waters of rest. He restores my soul. Can you see everything is him? Yeah. It's his initiative. He does this. This is who he is in your life. Do you know that Jesus Christ is your shepherd? Yeah. Do you know that? Yeah. Do you know him as shepherd? Yeah. This is who we need him to be in those moments when we're lost or damaged or broken. We need the shepherd. We need him. Yeah, we need each other also. But the shepherd, he's the one. He's the one who's covenantly promised to do all these things. He's describing who he is in your life today, if you'll let him. Notice the idea of lying down in plenty. What? In the midst of my crisis. Lying down in somewhere, something beautiful. Apparently, God meant what he said. He leads me besides waters of rest. Waters of rest. That's the water that the roots of your life needs. It's the water of the living God himself. It's his presence. It's his life. It's his reality. No one can convince me God isn't real. No one can possibly convince me of that. I've known his reality. And the thing about that reality is that it's not, in most cases in my life, is not naturally discerned. You see, there's a wonderful verse in the Bible that I've used often, but I see it in a fresh eyes. You want to hear it? Mm-hmm. It says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Yeah. And do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight. You all know the verse. It's one we put on our fridges. But actually, it's a really profound verse, particularly for moments like that, but actually for every moment of life. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. What does that mean? It means everything about my life is actually leaning on him. I'm leaning my weight on God. I've made my call. I'm putting my weight on God. If this don't work out, I'm going to fall on my head. The good thing is he's faithful. And those who put their trust in him will not be put to shame. Trust in the Lord with all your heart means something else. It means you trust his word. Did you hear me?
Yeah.
And I think the renewing of our minds won't even start until you and I come to the place where we've decided we're going to lay our crowns of thinking before his throne. It means I am going to submit my mind to the lordship of Jesus, which I've already done when I gave my whole life to him, right?
Yes.
I think many Christians never do that. We reserve the right to think our own thoughts. And it's those very thoughts that we're thinking that are stopping the growth that's there for us every day of our lives. You see, growth is normal for any plant. It's normal. It's abnormal not to grow. It's abnormal not to bear fruit. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. Do you know, there's broadly speaking, there are two ways of getting what we call knowledge in this life. The first one is through my senses. What I see, what I feel, what I experience, what I discern when I study. It's the world's natural knowledge, yeah? You all know about that. That's, in most cases, that's most of what we have. In all, what was the verse again? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not rely on your own understanding. This passage is saying stop making your decisions and building your life on what you feel, see, hear, smell, or taste. Stop building life on human wisdom. Stop it. In all your ways, it says, acknowledge him. This is the bit where, in my life, I draw my knowledge from revelation methods. You see, that natural knowledge is fine, but it doesn't function in the kingdom of God. This is the other way we know. This is the other way we know. This book. This is the revelation knowledge of God. And this passage is simply saying, trust God's word, no matter what you feel. Trust what God says. This is the base. This is faith. We have it. It's just leaning everything and saying, God, because you say it, I'll do such and such. Because you say it, it's so. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Don't rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. I acknowledge. It means that's mine. And he will direct. Some of you need serious direction at this moment. He will direct and make smooth and straight your path. So you move from the place where, yes, you need to be sensible. I'm not saying switch off your brain. I'm just saying switch on God's ways and let him direct you. I promise for every one of you, there is a way through the situation you're in. There is a way through to fruitfulness and life in this life. That's actually what God's saying. The life's in the stump. It ain't over. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. For his name's sake. God leads you into wonderful things, not because my name's Bill, or yours is Steve, or you're... It's nothing to do with your name. We sung about the name that's above all names. The name of Jesus, right? Everything God is doing in your life is because of the name of Jesus. Amen. Because of his finished work and who he is in the presence of God today. Everything, every single thing. It doesn't mean I don't have responsibility in my own life. It just means I've put my faith, not just in him, but in his name. His name, the name of Jesus. What does his name entail, do you think? Who is Jesus? Shout out some of the names. I think Pete did that last week, did he?
Counselor.
Messiah.
Shepherd.
Healer.
Healer.
Brother.
Savior.
Yeah. Light of the world. Absolutely. There's hundreds of them. All of these things are in the name of Jesus when you use it. Let me suggest that name has many, many, many applications. We'll study it one day, not today. The name of Jesus is the basis of answered prayer. When you pray before the Father, we've been traditionally taught to pray in Jesus' name. But actually, you should, that's the faith part of it. You just prayed some stuff. Now God is going to answer it because of the name of Jesus. Because Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that. And I take that answer solely on the basis of him. Yeah. I'm not including me in why God should answer it. I'm knowing he's doing it because of that name. The second is when we use the name of Jesus in a situation, when we're praying against a mountain, when we're speaking over a situation, in the name of Jesus works the same way. When you've prayed that, you release that prayer over to the living God, and Jesus Christ himself will fulfill it for you. The name of Jesus is the basis of your drawing on everything and every moment of life. That name. You see, I don't want to say any more about it today because we're going to get off track. Power of attorney. Have any of you ever heard of that?
Yes.
You have? It's when somebody is given the right, the authority to act on somebody else's behalf. And Jesus Christ has given you the power of attorney. He's given you the right to use his name in a very legal, in a very real sense. You have a right to distribute his resources. What do you think about that? Some of you need to go and chew that one over. Let's keep going. This is the main bit for today. Yay. Not yay. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death or deep darkness. That's a valley, isn't it?
Yeah,
I will fear no evil. Why? You know the answer. Because you are with me.
Amen.
Again, my sword, the reason I don't have to be afraid is not because I'm a mighty, wonderful warrior. It's because God's standing right with me. That's the truth. Because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod is a shepherd's stick that is very heavy and is useful for thumping things. God's not thumping you, my friends. You're thumping your enemy. A staff is when we're out of line and we're going the wrong way and he's able to hook us and draw us back. Keep a softness of heart, my friends. God will always draw you back.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
They comfort me. Verse 5, this is really important. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I've realized this is not a separate thought. God prepares a table for you in the valley of the shadow of death. Mm-hmm. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. What's that about? Strange place to put a table. You see, a table is really symbolic. It actually has a lot of symbols. What's the first thing you tend to do when someone sets up a table and invites you? And this initiative, God is saying this to you. I have set up a table in your current situation. God is saying that. There's a table there, right? What's the first thing that you need to do if someone invites you to a table, do you think? So often when I'm busy, I keep standing up and doing other types of stuff. God's initiative, God's invite is always, always started with seated. Yes. Come and sit with me. Take a weight off.
Yes.
Come and join me. You can't interact with someone properly when you're standing and they're you're not on the same plane. And I think most Christians in their difficult times, you just can't. That's what it's like, right? Your head and everything's just going. God is saying, sit down. Take a seat with me. And when you sit with someone, the invitation is there that you can now relate to them, interact with them, hear from them. And it's very much a sense of being that equals sit together. And I say this with huge reverence, right? The Lord of the universe is inviting you to sit with him. You call it a tete-a-tete, a cozy sit down. Why? Because you are his child.
Amen.
It's normal to sit at the table with your father or your mother. That's normal. So take a seat. And it means you're accepting that invite, isn't it? What else happens at a table when someone prepares a table for you?
You have a meal.
Food.
You say thank you.
You're right. All of these are right. A table is to share, to feed, to eat. And you know, when you're about to go to war, people tell me that you have no appetite when you're about to go into battle. But God is saying, sit down and let me feed you. Let me feed you on the bread of my grace. Let me give you the wine of my joy. Let me bring some oil to you if you're hurting. It's this place that makes a stump into something beautiful. It's allowing God to work in those crises and those tragedies. You know what other type of table it is? It's a legal table. It's a table where the judge of the universe rules.
Amen.
And you know what? You're in covenant with him. It's not a table where you're being judged. Stop it. Stop being religious, man. Is it okay to say that?
Yes.
It's absolutely. A table where he is judging your adversaries. Amen. In your favor. Right? If you're in covenant with someone, that's the basics, is when they're being attacked, you go and help them. It's like NATO's, theoretically. It's a defensive arrangement. What do you think about that? Since God is for me, there's no question about that. And remember, he's for you because of the name of Jesus, not because of your personal perfections. What do you think about that? He prepares a table before me in the valley of the shadow of death, in the presence of my enemies. And he goes on to say, you anoint my head with oil. That's not quite the right translation. If you look up the literal, and it says it's so important, it says, you have anointed my head with oil. What's that about? And this is in the midst of this valley of darkness. Well, what is the anointing oil about? What is God talking about here? He's reminding you that you've been set apart by him for a work on the earth. Yeah. Right? Every time you read about the anointing, not necessarily in today's church, when you read the Bible, you see people are anointed as kings or priests. They are set in by God to fulfill a mission. They are given a divine authority about a task. That is the anointing, my friends. It doesn't come or go. When you're anointed in a particular way, and all of us are set apart as the children of God, we have authority because God is our Father. All of us are authorized by God to live in His strength. That's the anointing. It doesn't come and go. The anointing is from Jesus. It's His. He selected us, right? He chose us. It does come with it a divine ability, a divine backing. Make no mistake about that. There's so much teaching in the church today about getting new anointings or this and that. And we're just muddled in our thinking. You see, the Bible's very clear. Shall I read two verses for you? This will help you if you have a particular church background, which I've been in and I understand. 1 John 2, verse 20. And again, the tenses of this are amazing. It says, but you have an anointing. How did I get that? Did somebody awesome pray for me? It says, you have an anointing from the Holy One. You've got a commission from Jesus Christ Himself. It's yours. And you know all things. Really? Apparently. So stop fussing about whether you'll know what to do. You know all things. It's just in your spirit and it's not in your head just yet. But it's okay. You can draw it out. It's there. And then a bit later in the same passage, it says, but the anointing which you have received from Him, listen to this, abides in you. It sticks around. It's not on one day you're the anointed prophet of God and the next day you're in a hubble, in a heap. The anointing of God lives in you permanently. God's call and hand upon your life is there 24/7, 365, for as many years as you'll live. The gifts and the calling of God are without reproach or without being taken back. Listen to this. The anointing you have received from Him abides in you. How about doing some acknowledging in the valley of the shadow of death and stop trying to get something new? Acknowledge the calling of Jesus Christ. Amen. Keep going with the calling of God. That's why you're still on the earth. Because you have a call and I have a call. Mm-hmm. And it's about the other people in the valley of the shadow of death who don't have a shepherd. Mm-hmm. Imagine that. Do you remember that? Mm-hmm. Maybe some of you are still there. You need a shepherd, my friend. You really need a shepherd. Mm-hmm. And you do not need that anyone teach you. Mm-hmm. Not that it's wrong to learn from each other, but this is saying this gospel is on the inside of you. You know it. You know the truth because He's there. And as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, abide in Him. Amen. So in the valley of the shadow of death, you need to understand you have a divine backing of God. And I can assure you, in the valley of the shadow of death, it don't feel like it. Mm-hmm. But what has that got to do with it? That's not revelation knowledge. That's human knowledge. Feeling is human knowledge. We've mistaken it for revelation knowledge. I can think back on my life. I've prayed for lots of sick people. I've seen some great things happen, and I've seen other things that haven't happened. And when I reflect on that, the times when I didn't feel a thing, those times when it felt there was no feeling, I'm not making a doctrine here, I'm just saying, those moments when it felt like, oh, I'm just going through the motions, no feeling, those are the ones where God did a miracle. And the times when I felt big in my spirit and I felt the anointing, glory to God. I think it all stayed in me instead of touching that person. Yeah. That's what I think.
That's a good point.
You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You guys all right? A few more minutes. You've anointed my head with oil. Here's another one. My cup runs over. My cup is filled to overflowing. What? No, it's not. Oh, yes, it is.
It's not.
Yes, it is. Stop looking with human eyes. If God says, my cup runs over, then it does. And you know what? The moment in my life I make that decision, that's true, even though it doesn't feel like it. It's the moment you've just released the grace of God. That's faith. It doesn't feel anything. It's just deciding in your head. Fine. You say it, God. I don't think it's so, but who am I? You're God. You say it's so, it is so. Must be so. Thanks. And you get on with your life. Sounds easy. Goes against everything you and I have been taught from this height. And yet it's the journey of faith to build our life on what God says. And when, which is most of the time, my input, my sense input says that can't be true. I just quietly park there. I trust God. I trust God. I trust God. His word's true. How would he lie for me when he died for me? How would he lie? Why would he lie? He's good. He's great. He's my Savior. He's my Savior. He's the Savior every person who's walking this earth today. Every person. His desire is to shepherd them. My cup runs over. Oh, it doesn't. Because we have a particular thought in mind. You know those moments, maybe you've had moments in the presence of God where everything's bubbling and you feel wonderful. Yeah? Mm-hmm. That's good. No problem. It might not be standard policy, though. And there's much, much doctrine in the church about this one as well, about the work of Holy Spirit. God, please come. God, I want more of your Holy Spirit. What do you think about those prayers? Because they're from hearts that hunger for God. I get that. But didn't Jesus say, whoever drinks of the water that I will give you will never thirst again? Did he lie?
No.
So we're missing it, not him. Amen. But the water he's given to us will become in us a fountain bubbling up into the life of God. Under them roots. It's there. He's there. He's there. Let me just give you one verse that Jesus said, which will knock on the head the idea that you can get more of God. And it's John, if I can find it. That the valley of the shadow of death is the place where faith is required. And faith is stopping living by the feelings around you, and it's taking your life back to this moment. I can't find John. I've been there hundreds of times. Here we go. John 3, same bit that says, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have the life of God. I believe that. A little bit further down, verse 34, John 3:34. It says, he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. That sounds reasonable. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. Mm-hmm. Hello? Mm-hmm. So what's that passage saying? You can't be, in a sense, you've got a small Holy Spirit, and when you pray, you get more of Holy Spirit. And you pray a bit more and you get more of him. And if you become a platform speaker, you've got this much of him. It's a lot of rubbish.
Correct.
There's no one walking with God today who doesn't have what you have. Amen. Not one.
Amen.
And if they say they do, then you should stop listening to them. And if they say you can come and be prayed and receive what they have, don't go. Let me tell you why. Because you've got an anointing from Jesus. You've got all that you need. You're complete. When you begin to acknowledge that, it functions. But the thing is, we can still experience good things going to these meetings. I have. Why? Because we put our faith in it. Oh, Benny Hinn prayed for me. I'm the anointed of, you believe it. And so it starts to work. It doesn't mean you've got anything there. Maybe he helped you activate it. You got it from Jesus, but the moment you decided you had it, it began to work. This is called faith. Decide you've got everything. It'll function in your life. It's all yours anyway. Every bit of it. This is the difference between here and here, isn't it? And in the valley of the shadow of death, life's hot. It's not fun. This is not the time for tiptoeing through the tulips. You've got to stand. And you've got to decide, I am who God says I am. And I'm going to see what God says I'm going to see. God does not give the Spirit by measure. You either have him or you don't. What do you think about that? What I would say is that you can have the Holy Spirit, every believer does. But does the Holy Spirit have you? Because that's called the baptism in the Holy Spirit. John 7, we spoke about John 4. John 7 says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. This is something different to you having a life before God. This is when God starts to move through you and to change lives around you. And how do you get there? You give yourself to him. Luke 10, I'll finish with this. It says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And that's as simple as it'll ever get. You call him Father, but you need to ask him to fill you. And you need to ask him, not for the next 20 years, you need to ask him, and then you need to do what faith says, thank you. Because you pray that prayer in Jesus' name. The Holy Spirit is given to believers because of the name of Jesus, not because of your name. Oh, what a stumbling block that is. I spent years and years trying to earn something amazing from God when I had it all the time. It's called deception.
For more of our Sunday messages, visit our website at lighthousechurchinvaness.com, where they are available to listen to and download.